Good morning.
Good morning. Hey! Wasn't it so wonderful to have the warm sunshine this weekend? Refreshing. Well, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about some anatomy 101, I guess you could call it. And I'm not a biologist by any means. But we're going to talk about how does food get processed and used by the body. And I'm going to keep it really simple for all of you, really, because I don't know much more than that. But anyway, let's say you eat some food. In this case, I'm going to say a nice juicy Whopper, one of my favorite hamburgers if I was going to get one. It slides down really nicely with the grease. Your stomach works on it, you know, picking out what is good, if anything, and using it for energy and nutrients. Some of the bad stuff, you know, slides along, clogs your arteries, raises your blood pressure, or maybe gets stored as fat. Then there's the really useless stuff, and, well, you know what happens to that, so we won't go there. It's a general truth that the way you eat affects your health, your motivation. It even tells us a little bit about your lifestyle. In a sense, you are what you eat. I remember my wife and I joking about that because when Elena was born, she had like a really golden skin tone, which Katie and I don't really have. Excuse me. And we were joking about it because Katie craved squash the whole time she was pregnant for Elena. So she ate squash all the time. So that's what we blame for, you know, her skin tone. Anyway, the question I want you to consider today is whether or not the same principle, you are what you eat, is true about our spiritual health. Can we let evil into our hearts and not be affected or hurt by it? Can we keep sinning without getting caught? Is it worth a little bad if there's some good in it? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Verses 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we come before you today, we're thankful for the time we've had to worship and to recognize that we are weak and broken people who need, so thankful for a Savior and who need your help every day to live in a way that honors and glorifies you. And as we look in your word today, I pray that it would further challenge us with the need to deal with sin in our lives and to pursue godliness. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this passage, I want to look at four major misconceptions in relationship to our spiritual health. The first misconception is that if nobody sees it, it really didn't happen. Or if you try it just once, it's really not such a big deal. Well, you may fool others because they don't see the things you're doing, or they don't see what you're watching while you're by yourself, and they don't know where you went or what you bought. But we have to remember there's one who sees and knows everything. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. We don't fool God. And the beginning of that struggle is really our own self-deception, because we so easily justify and convince ourselves that nobody else knows what's going on. I can remember as a teenager walking into a gas station, and over on the side there was a whole huge rack of magazines, and there were a couple pornographic magazines there. And I remember being really curious and wanting to grab one of those magazines and open it up and look at it. But there was something inside of me that said, what if somebody I know sees me? So I didn't. As I look back, it's actually kind of sad, because God knew my desire. God knew my thoughts at that moment. He saw what I wanted to do, whether anybody else would see that or not. That's our self-deception. Reminds me of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you that if you look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery in your own heart. Because it starts in the heart. It starts with the thoughts. Whether it turns into an action or not, it's sin. We so easily deceive ourselves. I can remember another instance where I was watching a movie with my parents. And in general, it was a good quality movie. Nothing majorly bad about it, except for one little scene in the movie that was inappropriate. And as I think back later on in life, as I thought back, I can't remember most of the movie, but you know what I can remember is that scene. And when you think about that, there's a little bit of something bad in a movie. Our bodies and our minds soak that up. And we think it's okay. We can deceive ourselves into thinking, well, most of the movie's pretty good, so it's not a big deal. We so easily deceive ourselves. There's two passages that really reveal our self-deception. One I can't remember the reference to, but I memorized the verse at one point. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. We tend to think we're doing fine and everything we're doing is okay, but God knows the motives, the heart, and He evaluates that. Second one in Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? What we do is we belittle God's sovereignty. That's the next point. God is sovereign. God is not mocked. He knows and He sees everything. You can't pull the wool over His eyes. He will not be mocked. That's really where Jeremiah 17:10 continues. It says, after it says, the heart's deceitful beyond cure, who can understand it? He says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct. In Psalm 139:1-4, really speaks of God's sovereignty. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. If we really thought about those passages, we would tremble inside and squirm. He's intimately acquainted with all our ways. He examines our hearts and our thoughts. The second misconception we have is that if what we do doesn't hurt us immediately, or maybe doesn't hurt others around us, then it's okay. But God has established a law, just as I think it's Newton's law of gravity or whatever, that what goes up must come down. So also, what we sow, we will reap. It is a law that God has established. I remember hearing someone ask the question to me, why can't we just do what we want now and then, you know, accept Christ later when we want to? I know it sounds like a horrible question, and it shows, you know, the true heart of that person. But at the same time, when you think about it, I guess two thoughts came to my mind. First of all, why in the world wouldn't you want a relationship with Jesus right away? And secondly, there's still going to be consequences. You can't avoid those. There's still going to be consequences. Jesus said this to one of his disciples. One of his disciples cut off the soldier's ear when they were coming to capture Jesus in the garden. And Jesus said to him, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. That's that law. What we reap, we will sow. We also see those direct consequences when we look at King David's life. David and the sin, the murder and the sexual sins that he committed, you can see those in his family. You can see murder. The sword never depart from your house after that, is what God says. And you can see murder and you can see sexual sin within his family. Those are direct consequences of his sin. What you sow, you will reap. Mel Trotter was a drunk before coming to the Lord. After he accepted Christ as his Savior, he went around and established a lot of missions, inner city missions that minister to homeless and to alcoholics. And one night after an evangelistic conference, when some people went out to eat to kind of celebrate this conference with Mel Trotter, they were having ice cream and cake and just celebrating and having a good time, and he sat there with a small glass of water. And a couple of them were teasing him, and they asked him, well, why aren't you having some ice cream or something like that? And he says this, the Lord gave me a new heart at my conversion. He didn't give me a new stomach. I'm paying for the years that I spent drinking. What we sow, we will reap. We can't and we won't escape the consequences. When I think of our body and our spiritual health, we can't fool our body. It knows whether what we eat is good or whether what we eat is bad, and then it acts accordingly in how it treats that. Just as we can't fool our hearts, and sin will hurt us. Sometimes immediately, sometimes later on. If you look at verse 7, what a man sows, this will he reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from flesh corruption, but the one who sows from the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's a passage in 1 Timothy that talks about how in due time our consequences will come. Sometimes it may not be till later, but the consequences of our sin will always come and will always have their effect. So we have two options. We have two choices. The really neat thing as you look at Galatians, kind of the theme of Galatians is about the freedom that we have now been given in Jesus Christ. The freedom to overcome sin. The freedom to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we look at that freedom, we have to realize we have two choices, kind of the two choices that are given there in verse 8. We can either reap from the flesh because we're sowing to the flesh, or we can reap from the Spirit because we're sowing to the Spirit. So I just want to briefly look at what is reaping from the flesh like? What would that feel like? And that's really laid out in David after his sin. He explains what it felt like and what he went through reaping from the flesh. In Psalm 32, 1 through 5. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That is the heaviness. That is the effects of sin upon us. That is reaping from the flesh. He who reaps from the flesh will reap corruption, is what the passage says in verse 8. I was thinking of all of that, and I was thinking about this young man at Virginia Tech. Now, I don't know what went on in his childhood, how he may have been hurt, how he may have been cast out. It seems to be a tendency among those people who lash out and do things like this. We don't know what kind of sin he was caught up into, but it's obvious that his heart was full of sin and that his actions were sowing to the flesh and reaping to the flesh. The other thing I thought about is, if you look at almost all of these kind of killings, the person always commits suicide afterwards. It's like that last point of reaping from their flesh, living by the sword, dying by the sword. And it's sad. But like I said, we have a choice. We can also sow to the Spirit and be encouraged that we will reap from the Spirit. Be encouraged that if we're pursuing what is good and godly and doing those things, that we will reap good and godly things. As the passage says, we will reap eternal life. What does that feel like? Really, all you have to do is jump back a few verses to Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's reaping from the Spirit. And I would bet that every one of us here desires those things in our lives. Joy, love, patience, peace. It's kind of like a young man named Telemachus. Telemachus was born disfigured. As a young boy, he was teased. He was mocked by others. As he grew older, he had a heart for God. And although he had been hurt by so many people, he took the opposite choice. He pursued God, and he pursued loving others despite that. One day while Telemachus was praying, he felt God's Spirit leading him to just go and to walk. And he walked and he walked and he just kept going, and he came into this big, huge arena where men were fighting each other and killing each other. And he spoke out and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stop. Please stop." And the people laughed at him. And people pushed him down. And he cried out all the more, "In the name of Jesus Christ, please stop." And then one of the men killed him. And after a few moments, everyone went silent. And everyone left the arena. And they say that that was possibly the reason that the gladiator games closed down in the Colosseum, because of Telemachus, who chose to sow to the Spirit and reaped from the Spirit. And imagine all the lives that were spared and the violence that was gotten rid of because of his choices in his life. The third misconception we have is that if we just ask for forgiveness and ask for God's help, then we can overcome sin. It's kind of like saying, as long as I stay away from the bars, I don't really have a drinking problem. As long as I just ask forgiveness, I can overcome sin. It's a misconception, and really we're going to jump to James 5:16, which says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. So that you may be healed. We must deal with sin head on. We cannot take it lightly or we will not overcome it. And there's just kind of three things I want to talk briefly about under that. And I'm going to give you three C's. Confessing, confronting, and confiding. First of all, confess your sins. It's obvious we need to confess our sins. That's part of the process of repenting and pursuing godliness, is confessing, admitting what we're doing is wrong. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is, and I love that word is, that promise, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second thing we need to do is we need to confront sin. We need to enter into the battle and say, I'm going to take this head on and I'm going to deal with it in my life and I'm going to get rid of it. A lot of the Psalms talk about that. chapter 1, one of my favorites, but it talks about just the fact that we need to avoid areas and people that will lead us into temptation. It also tells us of our need to hide God's word in our heart in Psalm 119 so that we may not sin against Him. These are actions we need to take beyond just asking forgiveness to be able to overcome sin. And then the last thing is confide. And that really goes back to that James verse, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. I would encourage every person here to have an accountability partner, someone that will challenge you spiritually, especially in the areas of your weakness, who will keep you accountable. The final misconception is this. If you're doing pretty good, it's okay to slack off once in a while. Or if you're kind of worn out, it's okay to take a break, spiritually speaking. I think that's a common misconception that we fall into. I've been doing well in this area. You kind of slack off and memorizing your verses or doing your devotions or whatever it is. Maybe you don't meet with that accountability partner as much because everything's going okay. As soon as we let down our guard, Satan will come in and he will tempt and he will distract and he will take our passion away. That's what he loves to do. He loves for us to be lethargic. He loves for us to just take it easy, spiritually speaking, and slack off. If you look at verse 9, it says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We must persevere in godliness. And there's kind of two things in the passage there. First of all, it takes patience. It takes a huge amount of patience. The words there, don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. In due time, be patient. It's hard work. It's tiring sometimes to continue to press on and continue to work hard at your relationship with God. It's tiring sometimes. There's a few verses that talk about that. Galatians 5:1, it says, for
It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Keep standing firm. One of my favorites is 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. We can't afford to slack off. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And that again reminds me of the fact, not only that it pleases God, but that we will reap good consequences to our good actions and our good pursuit of God. And that is exciting. Reminds me of Matthew 5:16, which says, let your light shine before all men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let that light shine. Don't let it go out. You remember that old song? I think, did you just sing that song for them a couple of weeks ago? I thought I heard that. This little light of mine. I won't try to do it. So, in this generation of entertainment, sexuality, and selfishness, I believe God is calling us to be different, to be like Telemachus during those Roman times, standing against the people, even when it's tough, even when it's hard, saying, I'm going to follow God and I'm going to do what's right. And I'm going to pursue loving people and doing good to all people, especially those of this body of believers. We need to be seeking the ways that we can help each other, not just helping ourselves. Second, will you stand against the sinfulness of our times by dealing with the sin in your own life? I pray that you will. Reminds me of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. And if you saw the movie Amazing Grace, which was an incredible movie, it kind of showed his struggle with his past, with all the guilt and all the shame of his past, and how he didn't even want to think about it and couldn't handle even the thought of his involvement with slave trading and all of that. But they don't really show it, but it seems like in the movie that he came to a point where he kind of dealt with that area and gave that area to God and really embraced the grace of God. And those famous lines, I once was blind, but now I see. And after that, he helped William Wilberforce speak out against slavery, when before he didn't even want to think about those things from his past. So as he dealt with the sin in the past in his life, he was then able to help others and pursue godliness. And that's my call to you as a church. Please deal with the sin in your life. Don't let it just hang around. And then we can pursue godliness together. And we can have an impact on all the people around us and on this body of believers. What can you do today? I kind of thought of three different things in application to the message. First of all, I think it would be really good for you to just pray about and make a list of maybe three sins that you struggle with the most. Just think about it, pray about it, write it down. If you're having a hard time thinking of something, because sometimes we're pretty prideful and we can't really nail down certain sins in our lives, just go to the Old Testament and read through the Ten Commandments and think about them more in light of the heart instead of just what the command says about not murdering, but, you know, have you hated someone or been jealous of someone and those different things. And I've done that a few times where I've just read through those commandments and really prayed through them and sought my own heart out and just found all kinds of sinfulness in my own heart, to be honest, and I think we all would. And we need to confess that to God, and we need to say, I've got an area here that I need to deal with in my life. So do that. Seek out and write those things down, the greatest things you struggle with spiritually. Second, share them with someone close to you. That's the scariest part. I can remember counseling a couple of different youth who were struggling with something spiritually, counseling them to talk to one of their parents about it. And they're scared to death. But when they did, the thing they told me afterwards, it really wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. Sometimes we're afraid because we know it's going to hurt those we love who are close to us. But most of the time, we're doing more damage by keeping that a secret to ourselves and to others than to just share it and to get it out in the open so that it's something you are dealing with. And then third thing is, don't wait for the time or the right opportunity. One thing I missed is it says in verse 10, so then while we have opportunity, in the original language, that's not talking about, you know, when the opportunity comes, you know, take it and do something good for others. It's talking about if you're living, while you still have opportunity, while you're still living and existing, that's what the original language is implying, do good to all people. So I really think we could take that and say, make opportunities, pursue opportunities, find out how you can help others and do good to others. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word and just a reminder of our need for you. The reminder that we're not sneaking anything by you, God, and that should scare us more than whether anybody else would see what we're doing or not. Father, thank you for the reminder that everything we do will bear consequences. God, give us a passion for doing things that are godly and pure, for pursuing a relationship with you, for teaching others about you, God, for helping others, sowing to the Spirit. Please help us to pursue those things. And we will be rewarded for it. And we are every day with our blessed relationship with you and knowing that you are pleased with us. And Father, I just pray that as a church body, we would come beside each other and build each other up and help each other to deal with sin in our lives and to walk with you day by day so that we may be a people here that are a light shining for you in this community. There are people here that aren't seen as hypocrites but seen as honest people who are walking with God and pursuing godliness in their lives. I pray that the testimony here would be strong. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand together as we close.
couldn't but help think that some of us feel awful weak this morning in regard to this message. And you've sat there and you've thought to yourself, you know what, I've tried for years, literally years, to conquer a certain sin in my life, and I have not been able to do it. And I know what I'm hearing this morning, and yet I've tried it before. And I can't help but think that maybe today is the day that you need to step out in faith, because in your weakness and in my weakness, I am totally unable to conquer my own sin. I can't do it. And the thing about sin, and the so much deception about sin, is sin loves secrecy. And one of the beautiful principles of confessing your sin is that it brings it to light. That is the last thing in the world that Satan wants you to do with your sin, is bring it to light. But that's the point in which healing takes place, where you bring it to light before God and confess it as what it is, and then to confess it to one another. And not that you come to the pulpit and you make a public display of what all of your sins may be, but that you confide in someone to speak specifically as to what that is and help them, ask them to hold you accountable to it. I say all of that because sin is such a serious issue, and I can't help but think that so many people, even this morning, and maybe some of you, are paralyzed in your spiritual walk because sin has its grip on you, and you haven't figured out how to get the grip off. Hebrews 12:1 just says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." But can I tell you something? You won't be able to run the race with perseverance if you have a bunch of weights hanging on you, and we call them sin. You have to get rid of them. And the message that we heard this morning has so simply and clearly defined how to do that. So this is a message of faith this morning. This is not a message of, okay, I know that, and I agree with that. This is a message of, what do I do with that? And am I willing, as God's child, to step out in faith and take action? You say there's a lot of risk involved. John talked about that. But you have to ask yourself, is the risk worth it? And I say, to do things God's way and to be obedient to what He's called me to do is, yes, 100% worth it. And so may God give you and me courage, despite what we say about the deceptions and what we think about our sins, and that God would enable us to act. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. I want you to take but a moment to do business with God, because to hear a message like this and not to do anything would be to have wasted such great truth. And so in the quietness of your heart, just confess before God, and if you feel like even kneeling at the place where you're at, and just humble yourself before God and cry out to Him and be honest with Him. You can't mess with God. You can't fool Him. He already knows. Confess your sin before Him and ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you, and say, God, I'll do whatever it is You want me to do to deal with this area. Father, forgive us for our intellect to the point of not doing enough about it. Lord, we've heard Your truth, we've been reminded of it, and probably we know the things that we've heard this morning. But even within the own hardness of our hearts, we have refused to obey. and to act for whatever reason. Maybe we've been caught in some of the deceptions of somehow thinking that what we've done is not a big deal. Nobody knows, so it's not a big deal. It doesn't affect anybody. And yet, Lord, we know with what you've told us in your word that sin eats us up, destroys us. My prayer, Lord, is this morning that we would see it for what it is, and that we would confront it, and that we would take the sword of your Spirit and kill it, and to do it in your strength and not in our own. And thank you, Father, for the truths that help us know how to do that. And so may we step out in faith today. And may we take whatever sins they are, little or big, however we define them, confess them, acknowledge them, ask someone to pray for us in regard to those areas. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that will enable us, will bless us, and will equip us in our obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask for you to be seated just for a moment. And I don't want to take away from what we've done here this morning, from what God is doing in your heart. And if anything, I would say maybe you need to stay and just continue to pray, or maybe you need to talk to somebody. I will stay up here after the service is done. And I know there's others that you can talk to as well. Let's not play Christianity. Let's act. Let's be obedient as God's people. And sometimes those steps are necessary. And we don't do this every Sunday where we call you to do such things. But there are appropriate times when our hearts do become hard at times. And they do become somewhat callous. And we forget, don't we? And then we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Let me just give you a few announcements. Reminder to leadership that are here, there's a meeting immediately following our service here in the office with the building committee. And with that said, I want to mention to all of you that we're pleased and thankful and with anticipation looking forward to a groundbreaking ceremony next Sunday, the 29th. It'll be during our Sunday school hour at 10 o'clock. We will begin that. Hopefully, weather permitting, we'll be outside off to the where the building will be. And then we will be back in the sanctuary here for an informational meeting on the building, some of the details, and the volunteer labor as well. So you won't want to miss that. I hope you'll all plan to be part of that special service. Very excited that we're at that point. Also, that evening as well, we as elders and pastors have just felt a need to call a time of prayer for the church. And I think it's timely, maybe in light of our message this morning, and I think it's timely in regard to our building. We want to stay focused on what God wants us to stay focused on, and we just sense that it's appropriate for us to come together to just pray and humble ourselves before the Lord. And so that evening we will have a service here in the sanctuary with a time of sharing and worship, and then, of course, prayer together. A couple inserts. One is just a reminder to the single moms. If you're divorced, if you attend church on your own, or you're just here without your husband who maybe doesn't know the Lord, we want to provide ministry and encouragement to you. And so if you would please stay for the 12:30 meeting today, and there'll be some refreshments. If your children are with you, bring them. We'll try to provide some entertainment of some kind for them. But it'll be a short meeting just to hear some of the needs that you might have. Also, you'll notice the blue insert. Men, this is a conference specifically for you, and I hope that you will take the opportunity to make this a huge priority that weekend. It is Friday, May the 18th, and Saturday, May the 19th, in the morning till noon. Three sessions with Dr. Stuart Scott. And there's his criteria. There's so much there that he brings to us. We are so privileged to have a man of God come to us and share to us men and guys. Let's make sure that we take the time to be involved in this. It'll be an eternal investment for our own spiritual lives and for our families. Enough announcements. You read the rest of them, and you're dismissed. Stay for Sunday school if you're new. We have two new Sunday school classes: How to Share Your Faith with Pastor Dan, off to my left, that room, and then Dave Kramer is leading the Book of James and the Fellowship Hall. And Lord bless you. Thank you.